Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 8. And we're looking at the golden chain of redemption. The golden chain of redemption. Each time, every once in a while when we take communion, we try to dig into some of the glorious truths about salvation. So we were taking a break from our study through the book of John. And when we come back next Sunday, we'll be jumping into chapter 4, looking at the woman at the well. Powerful, powerful piece of passage there. And now we'll be getting to that next Sunday. But today, we want to dig into one of the glorious truths that we find in Scripture, and that flows from the doctrine of salvation. And we call it the doctrine, some people call it the doctrine of eternal security. It's also known to theologians as the perseverance of the saints. And so when life feels like a roller coaster full of ups and downs and twists and turns and scary moments in our lives, do you ever wonder if God is still holding on to you? You ever wonder if everything is going to be okay? Do you sometimes feel this nagging sense about the security of your salvation? Maybe for some of you that's a question that's in the back of your minds. Where, you know, for some of you, you're wondering, is my salvation secure? Is there a possibility that I could ever lose my salvation and end up in hell? And so today, as we look at Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 28 through 30, the Apostle Paul shows us that God's grip on your life is unbreakable. In other words, you're connected to a chain of His divine love that starts before time and ends in glory. And so what I'd like to do is to look at some truths regarding this unshakable security of your salvation. And we find in Scripture, what we find in Scripture is that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become a child of God, this passage is telling us that there's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that can ever cause you to lose your salvation. Our salvation is more secure than the vault at Fort Knox. Remember that vault? We don't talk about it a lot these days. But the vault at Fort Knox is not even, that vault is as secure as your salvation. It's more secure than the President of the United States, right? More secure than the White House and all of that. Like, we have a divine, round-the-clock security that has been placed on our salvation to the extent that once we're on the road to heaven, there's nothing that can change our direction or cause us to end up in hell. And so this is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that serves as an encouragement for our fearful and discouraged hearts. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We're gonna look at five words that define the strength of our eternal security. And so I want us to just look at these three verses together. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Follow along in your Bibles as we read here this morning. Paul writes and he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so the words we're looking at are, there's five words in those verses, particularly in verses 29 and 30. The words, number one, foreknowledge. There's predestination. There's the calling of God. There's justification and glorification. We're going to take these one at a time as we walk through these passages. And so these five words, as it were, have been understood by theologians throughout church history as unbreakable links in a chain that stretches from eternity past all the way through eternity future. And today we call it the golden chain of redemption, because one chain link connects to securely to the next link from beginning to end. One link connected to the other. And this unbreakable chain is so secure that if any link becomes weak or breakable, then you need to understand that God is not God. If any link is weak and breakable, then God isn't who he says he is. And if God isn't who he says he is, then his word isn't true. And if his word isn't true, then we don't really know if Jesus actually came and died on the cross for our sins. And if we're not sure if he came and died and rose again, if there's even one weak link, if there's even one link, one weak link in that chain that is broken, it throws the entire message of the gospel into doubt. And if the message of the gospel is in doubt, then we basically have no message of hope and forgiveness to share with our friends and loved ones. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it is that serious. It is that serious. Because then it brings us to the question, if there's one weak link in the chain, what are we doing here? Why are we here in church? Like, we might as well turn off the lights, close the doors, and go home. Well, what are we doing here? We have no message of hope to preach to anybody if there's a weak link in this chain. There is no message of hope. There's no gospel. And so what we're saying is that this golden chain of redemption is directly tied to a covenant-keeping God who loves us and always keeps his promises. And so we know that everything he says in his word is absolutely true. And so we do have a message that we can tell to the lost. And so let's go through the verses and look at what God has to say to us from his word today. Now, before we get into the first word, I want you to understand the context of the entire chapter. Paul begins the chapter by saying, here in chapter 8, verse 1, I mean, powerful passage. Like, I can't wait to go through the book of Romans. Like people say, like, somebody put it this way. If you're stuck on an island and you could only have one book, what book would you choose? Everybody says the Bible. Okay, so if you have the Bible, which testament, the Old or the New Testament? Well, most people would choose the New Testament. Now, if you could pick one book in the New Testament to have with you on that island, what book would you choose? You choose the book of Romans. And if you could choose but one chapter out of the entire book of Romans, which chapter would you choose? Chapter 8. If you're stuck on an island with nothing else, with one chapter of one book of out of the 66 books, One chapter, you choose chapter 8. It's that powerful. That powerful. And so what Paul is saying here is that we as God's people, we have a glorious future awaiting us. The hard part, he says, in throughout the chapter is how do we persevere during the here and now as we deal with the suffering and the pain in this life? How do we manage with all the stuff, the trials that we walk through? And he gives us in the chapter two reasons that we as God's people can patiently endure. Number one, he says one of the reasons we can patiently endure through our trials in this life is number one, that because the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Verse 26, he prays for us with groanings too deep for words that God would bring us through the trials that we're facing. So that's number one. That's one of the reasons we can persevere through our trials. The Spirit of God is persevering for us, is interceding on our behalf. The second reason he tells us that we can endure our trials, number two, is that the promise that is because of the promise that God works all things for our what?
Good.
For our good. He works all things for our good. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we're kicking off at the end of verse 28 because we don't often give a lot of thought to that, to the last part of that verse. Though it all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. That word is underlined, that word called in your Bibles. The word called. In other words, the people who experience the intercession of the Spirit and the promise that all things work together for good are those who are the children of God. And the term that Paul uses to describe those who are the children of God, he calls them the called. The called. And he says that they are called according to the saving purpose of God. And so he takes that term, the called, and he kind of just throws it out there. He throws it out there in verse 28. And then he backs up and he says, well, I need to understand that the saving purpose of God includes being called. Yes, it includes being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But there's so much more to it. There's more to the saving purposes of God, more than just being called his children. And so in verse 29 and 30, he gives us the five words that make up the golden chain of redemption. As if to say, well, I don't want to assume, Paul is saying in his mind, I don't want to assume that these people already know the five links in the chain that define the saving purposes of God from eternity past to eternity future. And so Paul says, well, I already mentioned the word called in verse 28, but the word called, that's the middle link. That's the middle link, right? How about we go from the beginning and work our way through to the end so you can get a full picture of the saving work of God in our lives. So that's what he's doing here. That's why it's called the golden chain of redemption. And so the first link in the chain in verse 29, Paul writes, he says, for those whom he foreknew. So the first link in the chain is a word, foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge. Now, what exactly is the foreknowledge of God? Well, many people believe that it has to do with God looking down through time to see who would choose him for salvation. The problem is, you have two problems. Number one, words actually have meaning. Like, I know what it sounds like, right? It sounds like God looks down the annals of time. That's what it sounds like. But when we study scripture, we don't get to make up the meaning for the words that we, you know, that are in the scripture. It actually has a meaning, right? And so the second problem is that what the word we're really thinking of is the word omniscience. God's omniscience, which means that God knows all things past, present, and future. But the foreknowledge of God is a completely different word, right? Completely different word. The best way to understand the word foreknowledge is to break it down to its root word, which is the word to know. Foreknowledge, the root word would be the word to know. And the word know in scripture is always used to signify an intimate relationship with someone. And so this is why in scripture, Genesis chapter 4, you know, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore Cain. In Matthew chapter 1, you can write these verses down just so you have an idea. Matthew chapter 1, after the angel visited Joseph in the dream, we're told that he knew her not, right, until she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. And so as you go through the Bible, it becomes clear that the word to know, it has this meaning there's an intimate relationship there. But we also know that God has two different kinds of loves for his people. In other words, the Bible shows us that God has a general love for all people. That's what we see in John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world. Now God so loved the world. There's a general love for all people. But there's a special covenant, saving love that God has for those who are his children. And so we learn more about that in John chapter 10. Just write it down. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 and on down to the end of the passage, verse 27. John 10, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. Then he says this, I what? I know my sheep and know my own and my own know me. Just underline those words in your Bible, right? Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. Is he just saying I kind of have a surface knowledge of the Father? Is that what he's saying here? No, right? He says there's an intimate knowledge, relationship. This is relationship, right? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I what? I know them and they follow me. And so when you see the word know, it is not just a general kind of relationship that we see here. This is a special, deep, intimate, saving, covenant relationship that Jesus has with those who are his sheep. And so, you know it's a special kind of relationship. Why? Because he compares the relationship with the sheep to the relationship he has with the Father. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father in the same way, I know my own sheep. It's a comparison, a direct comparison. And so the word know speaks of deep intimacy. Another interesting thing to note about the word foreknowledge is that the original word in the Greek, the word is prognosko, you don't need to know that, but prognosko, the actual word in the Greek is actually a verb. It's a verb, okay? And so, what are verbs? Verbs are action words, like walking, running, singing, praying, serving. Those are action words. And so when God foreknows something or foreknows someone, it's not a truth that he knows, like an address or a telephone number. It's not a truth that he knows. It's something that he does. Does that make sense? It's an action where it's a verb, right? So to foreknow someone is something that he does to us. And so So what exactly is a foreknowledge of God? By definition, again, we can't make up definitions for words here, amen? Right? The word has a meaning. So by definition, the word foreknowledge is God's saving, God's loving choice before the world began to set his saving love on those he planned to save. It's God's loving choice before the world began to set his saving love on those he planned to save. It's like a parent picking out a special gift for their child before they're even born, knowing that, man, this gift will be perfect for this baby. And so that's kind of what it's like. And so that's the first link in the golden chain of redemption that kickstarts the whole process of our salvation. And so if you are here today and you're born again, you're a child of God, you have to understand that God wasn't looking into the future to see if you were going to choose him. That's not how this works, right? Foreknowledge means that he already decided he would set his saving love upon you from before the foundation of the world. That's what the word means. Okay? So, number one was foreknowledge. The first link in the chain is foreknowledge. Now we come to the second link in the golden chain of redemption. And what's the second link in the golden chain? Verse 29 is a word, predestination. So number two, the second link is a word, predestination. If you're taking notes, for those whom he foreknew, he also what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I know there are preachers out there who, you know, and churches who like to pretend that these words are not in the Bible. They're there. And because of the church that we are, like we are one of those churches that we're verse by verse, you know what I'm saying? We ain't skipping nothing. You know how it is, right? You've been with me 6 years now. You know how it is with me, right? We're not skipping anything. We're going line by line. That's how we do it here at Grace Baptist Church. Amen? Right? Amen? Right? That's how we do it here. Right? Because so many people don't, you know, they're like, well, you know, we'd rather go to something easier and look at something else. Right? But we do here, we're drilling down here at Grace Baptist Church. We drill down. And so this is meat. This is meat. I know. It is meat. It's not milk. This is meat. And so we're putting your dentures in and let's chew on, right? Amen? Praise God, right? And so what does it mean to be predestined? What does it mean to be predestined? Well, the word predestined, it literally means to mark out or to determine beforehand. That's what the word means. And so that word is also used in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, if God looked down through time to see who would choose him, then verse 5 would end by saying that our predestination is according to the purpose of our will. Yes? No? What do you think? It would say it's according to our will. But is that what it says, my friends? Is that what it says in your Bible, my friends? No, 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 my friends. Our predestination, the Bible tells us, is according to the purpose of whose will? His will. It's according to his will. I know it's shocking. I know it's shocking because we were told that our salvation was according to our will. I know. I know what it's like. I was there. I know what it's like. To feel that way, like, what? Like, that's in the Bible. Yeah, you have it in your Bible. It's in mine, right? It says his will, right? It says there. In fact, it says it three times. You're not going to get take the time to go through Ephesians 1, but it says it three times in Ephesians chapter 1. His will, right? Three times, right? And so, by definition, what is predestination? Predestination, by definition, is God's plan before time to shape those he has chosen into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And so, it is like an architect designing a house with every detail planned down to the most minute detail, right? To make it beautiful and strong, right? That architect, that's what he's doing, drawing and making sure everything is what it's supposed to be. And so, as you can see, the doctrine of predestination is very much connected to the doctrine of election, because it deals with those who have been chosen by God to be saved. And I understand this doctrine is very difficult for many to understand or to accept. But again, here at this church, we take the Bible at face value. We don't preach the Bible based on how we understand what we think it should say. We preach what the Bible says as the very word of God. And so we don't play gymnastics with the Bible and say, well, I know it says this, but no, we don't play those games. We don't play those games. We take it at face value. Amen? That's what, like, talk is cheap. Like, if we're going to call ourselves a Bible church, talk is cheap. Yes? No? Right? Talk is cheap. And so, man, we're a Bible church. We're going line by line, and we're looking up the meaning of each word to see what it says and what it means by what it says. So that's what it means, right? I don't even get to change it. What I think it's supposed to say. Right? I'm a mailman, right? I just deliver the mail. Amen. Praise God. I know you're a quiet bunch today, man. I'm tired, or I don't know what it is today. I know it's a lot. It's a lot of meat. I know. It's good. It's food to chew on. Amen. It's a lot to chew on. Now we come to the third link. We've seen foreknowledge. We've seen predestination. The third link in the chain is the word calling. The word calling. And this takes us to verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also, what? He called. Remember, we already used this word back in verse 28. Right? Used in verse 28. Right? That all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this word is one of the links in the middle of the chain, but I believe that Paul, again, he wanted to start at the beginning and work his way through the process, right? And so, what does he mean by calling? What does Paul mean by calling? And we've talked about this before, that throughout scripture, we see that there are two different types of calling. There's a general call to salvation and a specific call to salvation. So the general call to salvation is a general call to all unbelievers to turn from their sin and surrender their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Mark 16 tells us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to who? To all creatures. All creatures. That's what it says. Write these verses down. That's Mark 16:15. Acts 17:30. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands who? Who does he command? All people. He commands all people where? All people where? Everywhere. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Right? That's a general call of salvation that God issues to people. But then we have so that's a general call, but then we have the specific call. The specific call of salvation. And that's what we have here in Romans 8, verse 30. It's those whom he predestined, he also called. So what is the specific call of salvation? The specific call of salvation is God's personal invitation through the Spirit, drawing those he has chosen to immediately trust in Christ. It is God's personal invitation through the Spirit, drawing those he has chosen to immediately trust in Christ. If you think about your cell phone that it can buzz all day with robocalls. I don't know if I'm the only one, but robocalls and spam calls and, you know, all kinds of calls coming in on your cell phone. And you, but most of those, you ignore those calls. But when your phone lights up with the name of your closest friend or your spouse or one of your children, what do? Man, you answer. You answer that call. Why? Because that call was meant personally for you. It was meant for you. And so that's what God's calling is like. The gospel invitation will go out broadly to all people. But when God personally calls you by His Spirit, you know it's Him. And you can't help but answer the call. And so, the specific call of God is a divine summons directly from God that is always, always answered. In other words, there is no one, hear me out, there is no one who receives the specific call of God to salvation who then rejects it to keep living a life of sin. If that ever happens, that would imply that there is a break in the chain of redemption. Hello? And if there's a break in the chain of redemption, then God isn't God. And if God isn't God, then His word isn't true. Hello? Right? Are you tracking with me? Right? There can never be a break in the chain. Ever. And so, this is why theologians have come to call this doctrine irresistible grace. Because when God called you, you answered immediately and you gave your life to Him. The term irresistible simply means that the Spirit's work is always perfectly effective. And so it's not that people are forced. What happens is that they freely choose to come to Christ because their desires have been changed. And so in that term, that the calling is also called the effectual call of God. So it's called irresistible grace. Sometimes it's called the effectual call. Because the sinner will always, always respond in repentance and faith in Christ. And so, I hope you're tracking with me. Now, if you're tracking with me, you'll see that foreknowledge and predestination, they take place in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. They're done and they're fixed in stone by God in His wisdom and His sovereignty. Right? But our specific call, or the effectual call to salvation, that takes place in the present day at the moment of your salvation. That's when that happens. And so, for some of you, maybe you were at a revival service. For some of you, it may have been just a regular church service. Some of you were at camp. Some of you were in your car. Some of you were in your bedroom. But whatever, wherever you were, there was conviction in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and in that moment, you stopped and you got down on your knees and you gave your heart to Christ. In that moment, there was no ifs, ands, or buts. Like, Lord, I need You to be my Savior, not tomorrow, now. I need a Savior. I need to have my sins forgiven. We talked about that this morning with the Philippian jailer in Sunday school. The conviction was so heavy. And the first thing he said, man, what do I have to do to be saved? Acts chapter 16. What do I got to do to be saved? And so that is what happened. You bowed your head and you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. A couple of passages just to write down in your notes about the call, the specific call of God. We see it in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. We mentioned it earlier. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into his what? His marvelous light. We also see the specific call of salvation in the life of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Like that's probably the most potent one, because like God wasn't asking or begging him to come to Christ. Hello? Right? That's not what happened to Paul. What did God do? God dropped him, blinded him, and conquered his heart and said, I'm calling you to myself, not tomorrow, now! You come now! That's how the calling, the specific calling of God works. In other words, God gave a divine summons, and the Apostle Paul obeyed that call. When did he obey the call? Right then and there. That's how the call of God works. Now, one more interesting thing about the call of God, the specific call of God, is that the original word for the word church, speaks clearly of the divine call of God. The Greek word ekklesia is translated church in the New Testament. Anytime you see the word church in the New Testament, it literally means the called out ones. Ekklesia means the called out ones. The church is made up of those who have been called out of the world and into Christ, into his marvelous light. You're not falling asleep on me, are you? Are you hanging in there, church? Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. We've got two more to go. Two more to go. Two more. And then we're done, okay? We've seen the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. We've seen predestination. We've seen the specific call of God, or the effectual call of God. We come now to the fourth link. The fourth link in the golden chain of redemption. And that's the word justification. Justification. Number 4, verse 30. Those whom he called, he justified. Now we've been saying this is an unbreakable chain that is wrapped securely around us so that we can never, ever lose our salvation. And we said that the third link in the chain, our specific call to salvation, it is so secure, it is so definite, that Paul says that the call of God upon our lives, the specific call of God, is linked securely to the fourth link in the chain. And he says, those whom God called, he also justified. Again, when God issues the specific effectual call, he's not tapping his feet, wondering, okay, when is this person going to come and give their lives to me? He's not rolling his eyes. I'm like, oh, what's taking so long? No! God doesn't do that with the effectual call. When he issues the effectual call of salvation, he removes the heart of stone immediately, and he gives them the heart of flesh. And so they come running to him, asking him to save them. And when they're saved, the Bible tells us he justifies them, no exception. So those he calls, they come. No ifs, ands, or buts. They come. And when they come to Christ, in that moment, he justifies them. That's what happens. We're not saying, well, it's everyone who receives a specific call will be justified, because they all come to Christ. And so this happens also at the moment of salvation, just like the call. And so the call and justification happen simultaneously, right? When they give their hearts to Jesus Christ. So what is justification? What's the doctrine of justification? We've looked at this before, from Philippians chapter 3. But the word justification means that God declares us righteous through faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So justification is God declaring us righteous through faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's like a judge It's like a judge wiping your criminal record clean and saying, hey, you're free to go because someone else has paid the fine. So you can go free. It doesn't mean that we are perfectly righteous. We looked at that on Wednesday night. There's some people, some charismatic Pentecostal churches who believe that, that there's a way to become perfectly righteous in this life, but it doesn't mean that. It means that God declares us righteous because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when he looks at us as being under the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees us, in his righteousness. And so a great verse for that is 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 21. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, what he's saying here in that passage, that when Jesus was on the cross, God placed our sins upon him and treated him as if he lived our sinful lives. That's what happened on the cross. But then at the moment of our salvation, God clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, and he now treats us as if we never sinned a day in our lives, because he looks at us through the robes of righteousness. And so that's the doctrine of justification in a nutshell. We're almost done. We come now, so far we've seen foreknowledge, we've seen predestination, we've seen the calling, and we've seen justification. Now we come to number 5, the final link in the chain. Final link in the chain, and that's the word glorification. Glorification. Romans 8, verse 30, last verse there. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This, my friends, is the climax of our salvation. And it happens on the day that we finally see Jesus face to face. We saw that what God did in eternity past with the first two links, we saw foreknowledge and predestination. And then we saw what he did in the present, which is our calling and our justification. That's present tense. That happens in present day, present time, when we give our hearts to Christ. But then this final link is a future event. It is a future event. When we finally enter our eternal rest in heaven, and we get to be with Jesus and our loved ones for all of eternity. But what is most fascinating about this word, to be glorified, this doctrine of glorification, what's fascinating about it is that this event is so certain. It is so absolutely certain that Paul uses the past tense to describe this future event. It is that certain. And so it's as if it's already done. It's as good as done. That's what he's saying here. And so that's why Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he justified, he also what? He glorified. As if it's in the past. He also glorified. And so what does it mean to be glorified? Simple definition. To be glorified. Glorification. Glorification is God's transformation of believers into Christ's likeness with new eternal bodies in heaven. It is God's transformation of believers into Christ's likeness with new eternal bodies in heaven. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, fully transformed to soar in God's presence forever. Amen. That's what it's like. It's like Olympic athletes who train for years and years, early mornings and sore muscles and endless discipline. And then one day after the race is run, they get to stand on the podium as the national anthem plays and the medal is placed around their neck. And it's that moment of honor that they've been striving towards. And so glorification is just like that. We run the race with endurance, but the finish line ends not with exhaustion, but with God himself honoring his children and crowning them with eternal glory and giving them new, perfect, sinless bodies that will last forever. The thing is, our sinful bodies that we have on right now cannot exist in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. It would just incinerate us immediately. And so it would be like us trying to go to space without a space suit on. Like, it doesn't work, right? You die immediately. There's no oxygen or anything like that up there. And so it would be dangerous for us. And so in the same way, we can't just exist in our sinful bodies. These bodies decay. And so the bodies we get that are glorified, they can never decay. And as a reminder, one day we'll go through the chapter, Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, because he talks about it there earlier. And he talks about the fact that sin, when God made Adam and Eve, they had perfect bodies that were going to last forever. But because of sin, when they sinned, it completely warped them. Just completely messed up their bodies. And so that is why, like, you know, we weren't supposed to grow old. Like, you know, we were supposed to be, you know, we were all supposed to to look like Marcus here, right? Just dapper and, you know, nice, you know, and whatever, you know what I'm saying? We're just, you know, we're all supposed to be young and healthy and, like, you know, just, you know, the epitome of health. Never decaying, never growing older, and just, you know what I'm saying? But sin. Like, sin, when sin came in, that's why we grow old, and that's why you lose your hair, you know, Bruce, right? That's what happens, right? That's what happens, right? It goes, you know, that's what happens, that because that's all, you know, even I hear some people say, you know, how do you know we're not all supposed to be bald in heaven? I'm like, who knows? That might be the perfection in heaven, you know, who knows? But we're gonna get those perfect bodies back when we go to heaven. That's what it's going to be like. Couple passages, just write these down as we close today. Couple passages, just write them down. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Philippians 3, that's 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 1 John 3 verse 2. 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so there you have it, my friends. These are the five links in the golden chain of redemption. Foreknowledge. Then there's predestination. Then there's calling. Then there's justification. And then there's glorification. And once God kicks off the process of our salvation, it literally becomes an unstoppable chain reaction. And if anything changes, if one link breaks, then it's over. God is not God. Right? You might as well be an atheist if one of the links break. Because there is no God if one of those links break. Right? There is no God. God says, I am a covenant keeping God. I keep my promises. And those I foreknow, I predestine. And those I predestine, I call. And those I call, I justify. And those I justify, I glorify them. That's how this works, right? And I don't stop. The process doesn't stop. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will do what? He will perform it. Or the term means bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's how this works. And so I want you to know this passage in Romans chapter 8, it really wasn't written to help us win a debate about election and predestination. That's not why this was written, my friends. No. This chain reaction was designed by God to bring comfort and assurance and hope to believers who've been broken by sin, and we're living in an unpredictable world that has been cursed by sin. And through the pain and through the tears, many of us are wondering to ourselves, man, things are so bad. My life feels so hopeless, and I don't know if I'm going to make it through. And so Paul writes to remind them that, listen, your eternal hope doesn't rest on your ability to make it to the end. Hello? Right? If our salvation rested on my ability to make it to the end, then we wouldn't make it, my friends. That's what he's trying to tell us here. It doesn't rest on your ability. Instead, our hope rests on a faithful God who will bring his redemptive purposes to pass. In other words, once God sets his saving love upon us in eternity past, that's the word foreknowledge, then there's absolutely nothing. There's nothing anyone can do to stop us from going to heaven. And that's why the very end of the chapter in verse 38, 39, 10 verses later, he says, just in case you're not convinced, he says, nothing, neither life nor death, height, things present nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God. The saving, the whole chapter, he's talking about the saving love of God. Nothing can separate us from the saving love of God. It's not about you and your performance to earn God's love. No. It's because of the God who we serve, who is faithful. And he says, I will never let you go. And that you're always in the palm of my hands. Let's stand together as we close this morning in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ, and you've been wondering, what is this salvation all about? I came, I heard the gospel, and I don't want to leave here not knowing Jesus as my Savior. I want that hope. I want that kind of salvation that is secure. What do I need to do? You need to repent of your sin. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Would you do that in this moment? I think about maybe somebody who is here who's been struggling with the assurance of your faith. You thought, man, maybe I was too far gone, and maybe I lost my salvation, but today you're learning that no, my salvation is secure. Would you thank God for the security of your salvation? Thank him. Just say, Lord, thank you. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. We thank you that our salvation does not depend upon us. Lord, there's so many days when we are weak and we're broken and we fail. It's not that we fail one time. We fail so often that if our salvation depended upon us, if it was a human thing, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it. Because there's so much failure, so much sin. And so, Lord, we end our service with hearts of gratitude. We're grateful that the salvation that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, it's as secure can be. That we are in Christ and Christ is in you. And we have the Holy Spirit who seals. We didn't even look at that passage today. We have a Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. So Lord, thank you. So Lord, I pray that we would rest and bask in this glorious truth. And Lord, but that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. Lord, that we would leave here today with the truth of the gospel on our lips, telling our spouses, our kids, or friends, co-workers, neighbors, there is a God in heaven who saves from sin. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. And he's still in the saving business. Let me tell you what he did in my life. He can do the same in yours. And Lord, so Lord, as we dismiss from here today, may we never forget what was accomplished for us on the cross. We love you. We give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing this song as we close. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. If you have any connect cards, go ahead, fill it out, turn it in. If you have any prayer requests, turn it in to me or one of the ushers. And so we can connect with you, especially if your first time today, go ahead, fill it out, and so we can be in touch with you, or if you have any questions about the sermon or made any decisions for Christ, you make a note of it on here so we can follow up with you. Okay, let's sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. That's a verse and a chorus. Here we go. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.